Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. It's found on page 17 in your pew Bible if you would like to follow along in the New Testament. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses, Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is well that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 booths here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Loving God, we invite your Spirit to penetrate our hearts that we might know, like Steve shared earlier, that it is by grace that you call us to forgiveness of sin, a new beginning, as we choose to move ahead and not be like Peter who wanted to build a shrine, but rather that our lives might be that shrine. Be with us this day that we might be the persons you call us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Gladys Aylward was a missionary who was sent to China. Back in those days before the communist government came to power. And she was there during the onset of the World War II years. And Gladys was one who felt the call of God, and here she finds herself in a foreign country with a heart for the orphan children in China. And that was her work. That became her life work, and she ran an orphanage for about 100 orphaned Chinese children. When the news came that the Japanese armies were approaching and those who were foreign were encouraged to flee, to leave the area, Gladys had a decision to make. And her decision was this. This was her life work, and those children were given under her care by God. And she made the decision that she would indeed flee, as she was warned, but not without the children. And very much like a Sound of Music kind of story, she elected to lead those children over the high mountains into that part of China that was free and safe from the invading armies. And so she began that trek with the children. And in the midst of that trek, thinking that she could not succeed, fearing that she put these children's lives at risk, doubting herself. In a conversation with one of the older Chinese orphan girls, a 13-year-old girl, who said, "This is kind of exciting. This reminds me of the story you taught us of Moses and how Moses led the people out of harm's way into the promised land." And Gladys could only say, "But I am not Moses." And to that, the little girl said, "Of course you're not Moses, but God is still God. And God is the one who led them." And that gave Gladys the strength that she needed needed to take those 100 orphan children to safety. In our lives, there are dark periods of time. There are those episodes where we doubt ourselves, where we say, I can't do it. And Lord, maybe you've called me to live a certain way or do a certain thing. I can't do that. I'm not up to the task. Maybe we need to hear those little voices like that of the 13-year-old girl that says to each one of us, of course, we're not up to the task. But it's not about us. It's about what God does in us. It's about how God forgives us, touches our heart, and moves us on. And we learn a little bit more about trusting God and living out our lives doing so. Regina Weidmiller, one of our members of our church, who shared a story with me, like many of you do. She shared something she wanted me to read. And in this story, it was a story about a couple who were older in years, and he became very ill, was taken to ICU, and the prognosis was not a positive one. She and her children had stayed with him till about 10 o'clock at night. And then the kids urged her, saying, Mom, you're exhausted. You will do no good here exhausted. Go on home. And so she was encouraged. And she said this. She said, after 60 years of marriage, I was leaving him alone for the first time. And that broke my heart. The next morning she showed up. And he was sitting up, bright face and alert. Still had wires and tubes and so forth, but he was saying, wow, what an incredible night. And she said, what do you mean? He said, I was struggling. I was struggling, and sometime in the middle of the night, I saw sandals in my room, dusty sandals, walking towards me. And I knew that the figure with those sandals, I knew who that was. And I spoke to it and said, Lord, have you come to take me? Have you come to take me home? And the voice responded, no, I've come to make you right. And he said that from that point on, it was still a tough evening, but he was encouraged by two nurses that were at his bedside who treated him and worked on him throughout the night. And he began to get stronger. And by the morning when his wife and kids showed up, he said to them about the amazing night where he saw the sandals and he heard the voice, and he said, those two nurses were incredible, the way they tended me and cared for me. The medical staff who were in the room overheard that and said, excuse me, sir, you've got that wrong. We assigned one nurse to you. There was one nurse with you all night. And he said, no, there were two, one on each side. I share this story as a preface to our looking at the Transfiguration. That sometimes when we read about the Transfiguration, it's a story that seems a little bit out of the realm of our explanation. And some pastors would choose not to preach about it rather than deal with it. But I want to share this story about the Transfiguration, maybe starting with that account of the sandals in the room. For you see, in my own life, my father was a man who didn't go to church. I've shared about my mother, and she was a woman, a church woman of faith, whose faith and love of God probably laid some foundation for which I responded and maybe became a pastor because of her influence. But my father, who was not a churchgoer, was my best friend. And my father said to me one day, after he started coming to church for the first time, he shared with me this. He said, one night I was driving my car, and it was rainy, and the road conditions were horrible, and I was afraid driving on that back road, driving home under those conditions. And then with a flash of lightning, I saw at the foot on the driver's side, he was driving alone, but there on the what do you call that, the baseboard? Floorboard. There on the floorboard, he said, I saw two dusty sandals. And for my father, who was not a church guy, that was the beginning of a relationship with God that took many years. My mom used to say, I'm tired of coming to church alone with just you kids. People think I'm a widow, and I'm not a widow. I have a husband, and my husband should be here. And so during the prayer time in church, she said, kids, we are praying for one thing, and that's for Dad to know Jesus and to come to church. Dad came to know Jesus, and boy, did he ever start going to church. He tired us out. Mom, we got to go to church again? We have to go to church? She said, remember we prayed for your dad that someday he would know Christ and want to come to church. He wants to go to church. You kids get in the car. My dad became an active member of the United Methodist Men. And this was his United Methodist Men vest. It has the Methodist Men emblem on it. And on the back, it had the name of the church. Our church was El Buen Pastor, which means the Good Shepherd. And it has a little picture of the state of California and the city that we lived in, Santa Paula. Sort of like a Methodist men's version of a biker jacket. But this is one of my most prized possessions, because it reminds me of the transformation in my father's life. That moment was a God moment when he saw the sandals, like in the story that Regina gave me. It is what Ross Collum taught me, a phrase that he called a God wink. Yesterday at Ross's mother's memorial service, we honored Mildred, and Ross spoke about God winks. God winks, God moments, God things, times in our lives where God becomes real, and it reveals God's self to us in a wonderful way. And those God moments remind us that God is real and with us. The story of the Transfiguration, which Ruth read so wonderfully just a few minutes ago, talks about Jesus on a mountaintop with Elijah and Moses, and how he became dazzling white, shining, glowing. Let me give us some background leading up to that story that can be found in the 17th chapter of Matthew, and in the other Gospels as well, and in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, talking about that significant event. But if you back up a little bit, the chapter before, it talks about how Jesus was teaching and preaching a very simple faith, one of repentance, one of new life in God, one of understanding who God is, and he was attacked by the religious leaders of his day who came to find fault with him. They felt threatened by him, that their religious authority and position in the community, threatened by Jesus sharing a different type of message. So they were critical. They listened to him to try to trap him and find error in what he had to say. And in the 16th chapter of Matthew, we see that Jesus three times tells his disciples about the Pharisees and Sadducees, and said they're like the yeast that will make the bread rise. But he said that in a negative way, that just a little bit of negativity can change the whole outcome of the loaf of bread. And he shared with them about false teaching. But in the midst of that, where Jesus, I think, felt persecuted by those who tried to test them, he finally turns to his disciples and he said, I think in reaction to the negativity of the Sadducees and Pharisees, he said to his disciples, who do people say that I am? How are folks responding to me? What do people say about me? And Simon Peter, Simon, always the brash one, the first to speak out, Simon said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have not said this based on flesh and blood response. You've said this because God has revealed this to you. And he said, and to you, Simon, you shall be called Peter, which means the rock. And on that I will build my church. In the New Testament, the word church had not been used. This was the first mention of church. And Jesus said it would be built on that type of witness, that type of faith. And from that point on, this was the turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus took them to a new level. Jesus took them to a deeper understanding. He began teaching them about what would happen in Jerusalem, and he taught them for the first time, we are going to Jerusalem. We are going for a purpose. We're going, there will be suffering and ultimately death, but the Son of Man will rise again after 3 days. They didn't understand it, but Jesus laid it out there. This is what we are going to do. This is the mission and the ministry, and you are the beginning of the church. So 6 days later, they climb a mountain. Not just a high ground like the Sermon on the Mount, but they climb a mountain. And there's precedent for this in the Bible. And before we say the New Testament, the Transfiguration story sounds kind of beyond my scope of understanding, let's go back to the Old Testament. And we see that that sort of thing happened before. Moses. The same Moses who appears with Jesus at the Transfiguration in the Old Testament climbed the mountain himself, a different mountain, and maybe not the same mountain, but he climbed the mountain to be with God. And it was on the mountaintop that Moses experienced the burning bush, the call to go to Egypt and bring his people out of slavery and bring them to the promised land. He heard the name of God for the first time, I am who I am. And on a later visit to the mountaintop, received the Ten Commandments. So Jesus, Peter, James, and John are with Jesus when he is transfigured. In the Old Testament, when Moses came down from the mountain, Joshua and the others said, look at his face. It's glowing. Look at his face. There's just something about him that's different. And Jesus, Moses, Elijah experienced the same thing. And from that point on, they headed towards Jerusalem. We will be entering the season of Lent in a few days, where we will consider that trek to Jerusalem, the suffering that Jesus talked about, and the goal of the ultimate victory. Jesus established the church, and that's us, and given us a call to make our world a better place, to teach others about the love of God, and to know that those God winks are not accidental. A very real God who very really forgives us of our sins and calls us to be people of faith and action is moving us, like the disciples, to a place of spiritual growth for his purpose. Amen.